Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Who is my neighbor? That might sound like a pretty straightforward question and pretty easy to answer, huh? How about just getting to know your neighbors around the block? Take a piece of paper, go ask their names, write them down. Hey, you'd have your list of who is your neighbor. But I don't think that was the intent of the man who asked that question in today's gospel reading. He had something more in mind. He was worried about his relationship with God, and understanding who his neighbor was seemed to be an intense and important part of that knowledge. How am I doing with God? He makes us realize that there are two different kinds of people out there asking the question, who is my neighbor? And today I'm going to ask you, which one are you? Here's the first one. The first one is the one that is a little bit nervous about hearing the answer. Like the man in our text, notice the setting that is put here. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, notice three things about this. First of all, this man is an expert in the law, which would make him a lawyer, right? Now, please don't misunderstand any of you lawyers out there. I'm not talking bad about lawyers. We need lawyers. They're very important. But this man was a lawyer in the law of God, which is to say that his whole mindset was on keeping the laws of Moses to the nth degree. That was his calling in life. That was his whole mindset too, and it changed the way he looked at God, as if God was one who could be pleased by obeying the law. Another thing, we're told that he stood up to test Jesus. He wasn't really looking for an answer here. He wasn't looking to get right with God. He wasn't pleading for mercy. He was more interested in making Jesus somehow look bad, as many others did. Maybe because Jesus and his preaching condemned him when he realized that he fell short. And finally, notice the question that he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, that says it all, doesn't it? He believed that having eternal life with God, that having a clean conscience, that looking forward to life in heaven was entirely based on his performance. What must I do? That's a frightening way to live. Well, Jesus answers him on his own terms. He says, all right, well, Mr. Expert in the law, tell me what the law says. And the man very accurately quoted for him a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And yes, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus commended him on that part. He says, you're right. You've quoted it correctly. Do this, literally, keep on doing this, and you will live. And there must have been a stony silence in there as the man begins to think about the import of what Jesus had told him. Keep doing this, and you will live. Well, it would have been easier if Jesus had told him, give $10,000 to your local synagogue, or quit smoking now for the rest of your life, or go on a long pilgrimage to a distant land. I think that would have made this man feel much more comfortable, just giving him something that he could do, even if it was a tall order, even if it would cost him a great deal. He was willing to do it. But this seemed so open-ended. Love God with all that you are, and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. There has to be some kind of limit to that, the man must have thought. And so he asked the question. We're told to justify himself. What does that mean? It means to make himself feel just before God, to declare himself righteous before God and man. And so he asks, well then, who is my neighbor? Let's define that. Well, Jesus' answer was no comfort to him. He told the story that we have come to know as the Good Samaritan. And there's a number of things that make this uncomfortable. First of all, it's so true to life. And so he depicts a man who was traveling down from Jerusalem, which is up at a higher level, down to Jericho, which is close to the Jordan River basin, and he got attacked by robbers who stripped him and beat him up and left him half dead. You heard the story then of three men who came by. The first two were the kind of men that this teacher of the law could probably relate to. First of all, a priest, and then a Levite. These were two of the most religious figures in Israel, and they see this man bleeding and dying along the road, and what do? They nervously look the other way and pass by on the other side, maybe because they were afraid of getting attacked themselves. Maybe because they were busy men and they didn't have time for this guy. Maybe they thought somebody else is going to come by and help him. And then comes the third figure. And what a figure he is. He was a Samaritan. The Samaritans were those half-breeds to the north who were looked down on by the Jews as people who did not really worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They really were enemies of Israel for a long time. You'd think that this guy would be the one to look at this Jewish man dying and not have sympathy on him, but it was just the opposite. In Jesus' story, this was the man who cared. This was the man who had pity on him. His heart went out to this man, who got up off his donkey and pulled out some of his wine and his salve to help this man. And then, after wrapping up his wounds, put him on his own donkey, went down to the town, took him to an inn where he could be cared for, and then paid the innkeeper for the care that was going to come up in the future and promised, if there's any more expense, I will pay for it. Wow. That was an act of love, wasn't it? And then Jesus asks this lawman, this lawyer, the question, so, who do you think was a neighbor to the man who was beaten along the road? And the answer was clear, wasn't it? It was the man who did something about it. And here's the other thing that makes this story so nerve-wracking. Jesus says, you go and do likewise. Keep doing this likewise. It's that call of the law that makes all of us nervous, doesn't it? For the legal mind, for the mind that is looking to do something to get right with God, this story will always be terrifying. And that's because God's law is terrifying to the legal heart. This law says exactly what God said it did in the book of Romans. Through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law always wakes us up to the fact that we are not as good as we think we are. That when God says, keep loving God with all that you are, and keep loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself, and never stop doing it, we start saying, but I can't. I'm not that good. I'd rather just have to pay attention maybe to one person in my life and not everybody who's around me, which is what the word neighbor implies. Who is my neighbor? It's the person that God puts near me, regardless of how well I know him. God says, that's the one you are responsible to. And now we begin understanding how the law condemns us too. Yeah, one type of person who hears this story and asks the question, who is my neighbor, is the legalist who's constantly looking to get right with God. That person is worried about the answer. But there is another kind of person out there who can ask the question, who is my neighbor, and not be condemned. This person has a different motive. This is the person who is not asking, what must I do to be saved, but Lord, what did you do to save me? Lord, what was your plan of salvation? How did you set me free? And then finds delight as the Lord in the gospel tells him the answer about Jesus, the Son of God, that person's heart is lifted. He has a different motive. It's not testing Jesus to prove him wrong, but trusting Jesus because he is the righteous one who is his Savior. It's not seeking a way to heaven, but rejoicing that God has already given him a free pass to heaven through faith in Christ, because he says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. This is the person not living in fear that he hasn't kept the law, but joy that Christ has kept the law for him. Not only a different motive, but this person has an entirely different mindset. He's living by grace. This is something St. Paul also talked about in his letter to the Romans. He says, so then there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, set me free from the law of sin and death. What a different mindset that is. Not a mindset of slavery to the law, but of freedom from guilt, a spirit of present righteousness, not just righteousness that one day will be if I work hard enough, but that is fully and freely given to us right now through faith in Jesus Christ, that God can look at you and me in Christ and say, you are my child. You are a saint before me. You have eternal life. Yes, there's a different motive and a different mindset. There's also a different mission. And that mission is to please the God who saves and to love human beings whom he has created to belong to him. That mission is what led Dorcas to do what she did in our epistle for today. As she devoted her life to loving the poor and making clothes for them and thinking about people who weren't as well off as she was. This mission also moved the Thessalonians to do something that everybody began to hear about, showing love to their brothers and love to those who did not yet know Christ. They were known for their love for the outsiders. The words, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, actually delight the renewed mind, the mind that has been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ and now is lit on fire by the Holy Spirit to show love toward other people. If your mindset is one where this story bothers you, where the answer Jesus gave to the man weighs on your conscience, where the thought that getting right with God is something you have to do, then I would ask you, don't listen anymore to the rest of this sermon and what I'm going to say. I would say at this point, you need to go back to the cross. You need to find that God was serious about dying for your sins. You need to continue to take seriously God's promise that he has chosen to make your sins whiter than snow, and though they were red as crimson, they shall be as wool. You need to grasp on to this beautiful truth that God is not a God who hunkers over you in anger, but delights over you in love as the apple of his eye. You need to go back and meet Jesus again and believe his words that he has come to make you his own. But if this delights you, if you believe that Jesus has truly forgiven your sins and you got nothing to prove, that this is all icing on the cake now, well, then you're going to be excited about the opportunities that the Lord puts in front of you to show love to him as your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that becomes the key to the theme this Sunday when we are continuing our series on the God-lived life. Because it's that person who has seen Jesus come and live and die and rise again and believes it with their heart and has a smile on their face. They're the ones that are asking the question, what now, Lord? What would you have me do? How can I please you? Well, the thing that we're looking at today is especially that thought that the Lord uses us to show compassion to other human beings, just as Jesus' story reminds us about the Good Samaritan who showed compassion to somebody he didn't even know. That's a great model for all of us as we think about the question, what now, Lord? We're suggesting, as we did last month, that you take a close look at this card that you would be given as a member of our congregation called A God-Lived Life, one that is looking at our whole lives. And today, the challenge of being present as one who helps people. To the adults in our congregation, some of those ideas include participating in the Wells Let's Go Bible Study, which is a special Bible study on telling people about Christ. You'll be hearing more about that in the weeks to come. Maybe you want to sign up to be a part of that. Or sign up for a volunteer activity at church. The ministry of the church operates on the people who willingly give of their time and their talents to help make it happen. Step forward and ask the question, what can I do? Or make cookies and bring them to a neighbor you don't know. Yeah, that could be a wonderful way to show love to somebody who's having a bad day, and maybe we'll open up a door so that that person could come to see your faith in Christ. Or talk to a friend about Jesus. So often we think, yeah, one day I'm going to do that. Well, maybe today is that day. Maybe this week is that day. Is there somebody that you ought to be talking to about Jesus because they are your neighbor? For our young people here, our youth, some other suggestions are given, like help make cookies for a neighbor. Maybe your mom or dad is a good cook, but why not help them do this? And why not deliver those cookies? Or pray for a missionary, their family, and those that they reach out to. All of us can pray to God, and the Lord delights in hearing our prayers and especially devotes himself to answering those. Or talk to someone standing alone at school. Yeah, that's no fun being at school and not feeling like you have a friend that you can talk to. Well, maybe you can be that friend to someone who otherwise might be lonely. Or both of these cards have a space that allows for something else. In any case, let this be the time that we're especially thinking about loving the other people in our lives as Christ has so loved us. Who is my neighbor? Well, may you find joy in Jesus as you keep finding answers to this precious heavenly question. Amen.